Ask you to take your Bibles with me this evening, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Luke 22 on page 1475. So here in our church, here at Marquette, we observe the Lord's table. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it a communion, referring to the fact that it's a fellowship meal, but we do this commonly once each month. You know, the Scripture never specifies a periodicity. It doesn't say how often you are to observe the Lord's table, but it does suggest that we are to do so regularly in remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so it's been our practice to do so once a month, and there are many churches that follow that pattern as well. But the thought is that it's frequent enough that we don't forget. We don't lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. Now, understandably, we should be reflecting on that every day of our lives. But really, collectively as a church, we want to do that formal observance of the Lord's table. And so we're honoring the Lord's instruction that we do this regularly in remembrance of Him. But on the other hand, we don't want to do it so often as to become, somewhat mundane and commonplace. And again, different churches handle it differently, but generally you're always weighing those two considerations. And even to doing it as we do once a month, we have to be careful lest this observance becomes ritualistic, just doing it to do it, going through the motions. Or humdrum, I suppose we could say. There's a good theological term for us. Something that you do mindlessly, simply because you've done it so often. And folks, that can easily happen. It's easy for us, including me as a pastor, to just kind of travel down the path of least resistance and keep doing what we've always done just because we've always done it and just kind of have it become something where we're going through the motions. So my burden tonight, I'm trusting that God will use His Word as kind of an antidote to humdrumness, if you will. To kind of stir our hearts afresh about what we are doing this evening and why we are doing so. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, in their gospel narratives, describe that evening before the crucifixion when Jesus gathered His disciples for one last Passover meal together before His departure. And that evening, as they observed the Passover, Jesus gave it a new significance. And so we don't call it the Passover as we observe it. We refer to it as the Lord's Supper, something instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself. And tonight I want to draw our attention to three reasons why we should always value our Lord's table observance, and why it's important that we never let it become commonplace. And these won't be anything new, nothing profound. I just want to highlight and reinforce some realities, some truths that we already know. So the title of the message tonight is The Privilege of Partaking with Jesus. And I suppose if I were to add a subtitle, it might be three reasons why the Lord's Supper is a meal above all others. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that You have entrusted to Your people, that You have instructed us as a church that we are to observe this ordinance of communion, this time when we gather around the Lord's table. Father, while we are careful to be orthodox, to be biblical in our understanding of what it symbolizes, maybe the greater burden for us is that we would not, in our orthodoxy, just become deadened to the reality in our souls. That we would not become careless or cavalier or just kind of lighthearted and without much thinking come together about Your table. So I pray, Father, as we look tonight at a very familiar passage, And as we consider some things that certainly are not anything new or haven't thought about before, yet I pray, Father, that your Spirit would minister these truths in our souls, would stir us to a greater degree of excitement, of anticipation, of just joy really in our souls that we can remember tonight what Jesus has done for us. We can fellowship with one another and with Jesus about this table tonight. And we can anticipate that which lies before us when one day we gather with you in the halls of heaven to enjoy an even better feast. So I pray, Father, that you would take away the distractions, the concerns of daily life. I pray that you would comfort those who are burdened, who are hurting, who are sorrowing, and lift their spirits as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, as we remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and the new life that can be ours by trusting in him. So I pray, Father, that you would guide and direct in this time. Keep us attentive to your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin here. Reason one why we should value the privilege we have of sharing in this meal tonight. First, the Lord's table is rooted in redemption. I thought for sure I was going to come up with a better way to say it, but I just couldn't find better words. But that's the idea. If you take a look in verse 1, actually, we'll just go back to the beginning of Luke 22. Verse number 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." You know, amongst the ancient Jews, the Passover, well, amongst modern-day Jews too, the Passover is the main feast of the Jewish religious calendar. And it was to be held on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us that. And the first month of their calendar roughly corresponds to March and April on our modern calendar. And that's why Easter falls around that time of year, because we're corresponding to that time of year when Jesus observed this Passover and after which he was crucified. In the Old Testament, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are two distinct observances. And that was still true at the time of Jesus. It's still true today. But they occurred one right after the other. Passover is observed on the 14th day of the month Nisan, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the next day, on the 15th day, and lasts for 7 days. And there's even, frankly, a third observance, a third feast in this group of feasts, and that's the Feast of First Fruits, and that was on the 16th day of Nisan during the course of the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is one of really three times of year when the Jewish people would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and this was the really high festival, the observance of the Passover and unleavened bread and the first fruits, and all of those rolled together, but they would refer to them just in a general sense as the Passover. So that's why verse 1 says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." I think most of us understand that the Passover was a feast designed to commemorate the night that God passed over Israel. You know, when the death angel destroyed the firstborn of Egypt during the last of the 10 plagues that God sent to judge Egypt. And Exodus 12 describes the first Passover, and we won't take the time to actually read through that tonight, but let me just summarize for you the key points, okay? Each household was to choose a lamb to sacrifice, one without spot or blemish. And it was to be slain on the evening of the Passover. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and put some of the blood on the doorposts and over the top of the doors to their homes. And then they were to roast the lamb over a fire and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, hence the connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they were to eat this meal dressed for a journey with their shoes on. their walking sticks in their hands, and they were to eat it as though they were in a hurry, getting ready to depart from Israel. That was the first, the actual Passover. But then in verse 14 of Exodus 12, we read this. God instructs, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, for a remembrance, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so, 1,500 years later, that's what Jesus and his disciples were doing. They were keeping the Passover, just as observant Jews continue to do today. But what the Jews miss is that the original Passover was intended only to be a picture of the real Passover that was yet to come. And that real Passover is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 13:8 refers to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this connection between the Lord's Supper, sometimes we call it the Last Supper, the last Passover that Jesus observed with his disciples, but that connection between the Lord's Supper and the Passover is clear in our text. In fact, you will find the word Passover some six times in the first 15 verses of Luke 22. And the focus of all this has to do with redemption. Now, we finished up not long ago our study through the book of 1 Peter. And back at the beginning of 1 Peter, we find these really familiar verses. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ," that's how you've been redeemed, "as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot," just like the Passover lamb, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." There's that expression again that we saw in Revelation. And so when Peter uses the word redeemed there, he's using a Greek word that means to set free by the payment of a price. And you know, redemption, that word is really a key word in our New Testaments. And it's a word that as believers we should be familiar with. We should rejoice in. You know, the redemption that we have in Jesus. And that's where we're set free, where we are delivered by the payment of a price. The actual Greek word comes from the slave markets of the first century. Now, when used to describe the original Passover, the Israelites, they were delivered from Egypt. They were set free from literal bondage and slavery, and God accomplished that by the slaying of a lamb, and its blood was used to mark the house so the death angel would pass over. Well, for us folks, Jesus is our lamb, and his blood is the payment. And he gives us deliverance from the bondage of sin. That's the result. That's redemption. That's the salvation we have in Christ. When the Jews observe Passover each year, nowadays you'll often hear Jewish people referring to it as the Seder, this Passover or Seder observance is more than just a meal. It's also a teaching time. It is today, and it was in Jesus' time, and it is rich in its symbolism. And Jewish children from little learn questions they are to ask at appointed times during the Passover observance. For example, they'll say, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" And then the answer will be given. And they'll say, "Why do we normally eat leavened bread, but on this night we eat only unleavened bread?" And then the answer is given. And there are just all these, it's kind of like a catechism through that Passover meal, where the fathers lead their family as they observe all the symbolism and everything that is being taught through that Passover observance. And Jesus, kind of like the father of the family, does that as he gathers his disciples together. Except that Jesus doesn't follow the standard liturgy. He doesn't use the same set of questions. He uses this time as a teaching time, but he adjusted the symbolism and changed the focus. If you look at verse 19 in our text, it says that Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 20, "Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And Jesus gave them that instruction, and he put context to their observance. And he tells us now that we are to follow a similar observance. And that's why a little bit later this evening, you are going to hear me say words very much like that. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It's just like the way the Jews observe the Passover, with that description, that clear, resonant reminder of what exactly it is that we are doing. What is represented here? What is symbolized here? What are we remembering? Jesus tells us. We're remembering His body broken for us. We're remembering His blood shed for us. Jesus explains that meal, the bread and the cup, in the context of His substitutionary sacrifice, where He died in our place, where He paid the penalty that we deserve, where He took our sin, became sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Jesus takes that bread in the presence of His disciples, and He breaks it, and He says, "This is my body." It's not that that was physically His body. It's not that it becomes His body, that somehow or other His body, His flesh is mixed in there. He's saying, "Here's this bread. And every time you break it, every time you eat it, I want you to remember my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And folks, we're to remember not just the reality, the truth, the history of His death. I mean, we do. We think about the soldiers. We think about the scourging. We think about the thorns. We think about the nails. But we are also to focus on their redemptive significance. Jesus says, "This is my body." And then what does He say? He says, "Which is given for you." There's the connection to us. It's not just that we're remembering the historical reality that Jesus went to the cross, that He suffered and died, but that He did it for you, that He did it for me. That's what we are remembering. That redemptive significance. The reality that Jesus died as our substitute. And we remember that by shedding His blood for us, Jesus inaugurated a new covenant. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," again, "which is shed for you." It's for us. And when we remember the Lord's table, again, it's not just a historical remembrance, but it's a very personal, very vital thing to us, that we remember that Jesus went to the cross for me, for you. His body was broken for me, for you. His blood shed for me, for you. And because of that, our sin can be fully forgiven, and we are redeemed. So as we share this meal with Jesus, we remember His unique, once for all, fully sufficient, substitutionary death. Indeed, the Lord's table is all about remembering that we have been redeemed. It's rooted in redemption. That's the first reason we should value the privilege that we have of sharing this meal tonight. Here's reason number two. Jesus Himself invites us to participate in fellowship with Him and with each other. You know, it's interesting. Jesus provides detailed instruction for Peter and John about how and where to prepare the Passover. Look at verse 7. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto Him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And He said unto them, 'Behold, when you entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went, and they found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Folks, it's clear that this meal, including the place they're going to observe it and everything surrounding it, this is all Jesus' idea. You know, he's the initiator. It's important to him. They're going to carry it out under his leadership and according to his plan. So Jesus carefully plans the meal, and he looks forward to this special time with his disciples. Look at verse 14. It says, "When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them," and this really, to me, is one of the most touching statements in all of the Bible. Jesus, right, the Son of God, says to these disciples with all their foibles, all their sin problems, all of their issues, he says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And that little expression might seem a little awkward to us. "With desire, I have desired." That's just a literal translation of a Hebraism. In other words, a Hebrew idiom. The most common way the Hebrew language and the Hebrew mind would indicate intensity would be by kind of repeating the same word one right after the other. And so Jesus is saying, "I have this great, this fervent, this intense desire to eat this Passover with you. I've been looking forward to this with great anticipation." Jesus wanted his disciples to be there with him at the table, all of them together, he in their midst, fellow followers rejoicing with their master, with their Lord, with their Savior. And when Jesus commands his followers to continue this observance, this time of remembrance, I want to suggest that it's as if he's inviting us to join him too. Now, this is a fellowship meal that we observe together as fellow believers. But our fellowship isn't only with each other. It's with our Savior too. In Matthew 18 and verse 20 says that "where two or three are gathered in my name," Jesus says, "there am I in the midst of them." And folks, in that sense, and I can't explain exactly how that all works. I just know the Bible says it plainly. So if we believe what the Bible says, that means that Jesus meets with us tonight. That means as we gather around the table, around his table, he's here with us. And our fellowship, yes, it's with one another, but it's also with him, all of us. Our church family, Jesus, the head of this body, all of us together. And Jesus invites us to come and dine with him, to share that fellowship with him, to put our hands on the table with his, as it were, to partake with him, to drink with him, to enjoy that sweet time. You know, as I have recently read through John 13 through 17. We're preaching through John 15 on Wednesday nights. I mean, I've read that through again and again. It's just an amazing thing, the sweetness of the Lord Jesus and how he relished that fellowship with these, you know, lacking disciples who didn't appreciate things. And right after this, they're going to start arguing about who's the greatest. And you think, guys, don't you get it? But there's Jesus just loving to be with them. And folks, Jesus loves to be with us. He longs for us to join him, in not just dutifully, but in heart, in spirit, with fervency, join him at his table. And it would be good for us to ask ourselves, you know, do I long to share this meal with him? Jesus said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this meal." Is it with desire that I've looked forward to this evening, desiring to eat this supper with Jesus? I have a certain advantage, so to speak, over you folks, in that almost by definition, I have to prepare my heart for the Lord's table because, you know, I had to do this, right? I mean, I had to invest thought in thinking about this. But I wonder how many of us here tonight basically walk that through that door not having given it one thought this afternoon, this morning, last night. Jesus made preparations. Jesus had a fervent desire for that fellowship, and he wanted it to go just the way he wanted it to go. He looked forward to it. He anticipated it. And yet I fear that for many of us, we have little to know anticipation. You know, some of you come to the service tonight and maybe you're thinking one of two things. Either maybe because it's the Lord's table, pastor will preach shorter. Or maybe you're thinking, because it's the Lord's table, the service is going to be longer. I hope that's not your thoughts. But that is the flesh. That's the way, sadly, if we do not, with purpose and with focus, you know, reflect on the importance, the value of this observance, it's easy for us to fall prey to the whims, to the errant thoughts, to the foolish thinking that comes from our sinful flesh. We should anticipate the Lord's Supper. It shouldn't just be an afterthought. His earnest desire to fellowship with us invites us to desire the meal more, preparing ourselves beforehand through confession of sin, maybe reconciliation with a brother or sister, joyfully expectant prayer. Jesus desires this evening. We should too. Okay, so far we've noted two reasons for valuing the privilege that we have of fellowshipping at the Lord's table. Reason one, it's all rooted in redemption. We remember our Lord's sacrifice for us. Reason two, Jesus himself invites us to participate in fellowship with him and with each other. And now reason number three, this meal is a foretaste of future fellowship. One of the reasons I think Jesus is so passionate about sharing the meal with his disciples is mentioned in verse 16 and then again in verse 18. Verse 16, he says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So he is enjoying this meal with them. He's fellowshipping with them in this feast, as it were. And he says, you know what? This is the last time until. It's not the last time forever. But it's the last time for him until that day when we gather with him. You know, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and what a glorious day that is going to be. Now, until then, God calls us to observe on a regular, ongoing basis. But all of that is looking ahead to the fulfillment of that fellowship meal, of that gathering with Jesus there at the table. Verse 18, he says similarly, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And the kingdom of God here refers to the new creation. And the implication, I think, of Jesus' words in these two verses is that the Lord's Supper anticipates and begins the glorious future feast of the Messiah, a meal that's described for us in both the Old and the New Testaments. You know, we might say that the fragment of bread and the taste of that little cup that we receive at the Lord's Supper is the first course in a splendid eternal feast. One that Jesus says will be fulfilled later, but I in one sense it starts now. Most of you know I grew up in Minnesota. If you'd like to know exactly where, if you have somewhat of a picture of the state of Minnesota, you know there's that bump over on the side, okay? I grew up right at the bottom of the bump. About a mile from South Dakota, right at the bottom of the bump. And our little town sat on a hillside, and it overlooked this long, skinny lake. It was about a mile across, about 35 miles long, and that lake represented the headwaters of the mighty Minnesota River. And the Minnesota River wandered its way down, and about 13 miles from our town, It wandered its way through the property of the farm that my wife grew up on and eventually made its way down to Minneapolis where it joins the Mississippi River. Now, the mighty Mississippi, you can find where it starts also in Minnesota, up in Itasca State Park. And at the place where the Mississippi River starts, I mean, it's small enough and shallow enough that you could wade through it, but it's still the Mississippi River. And by the time you get, you know, hundreds, yea, thousands of miles downstream, it is quite the river indeed, because tributaries like the Minnesota River dump into it and increase its size and its flow. Folks, what we do tonight might be a little bit like wading in the Mississippi up in Itasca. But you can be sure that as we continue on with the flow, there's coming a glorious day when we are going to see the fullness of all these things that are pictured for us. At the Lord's table, here in the midst of a sin-sick world, the perfect future for which we long, you know, and starts out here in the present, you know, rushing forward into the future. So tonight, as we hold the little matzo cracker in our hands, we hold a foretaste of the future. As we take that little cup of juice, we hold it, and then we partake together. We're partaking of a foretaste of the future. The passage that we typically look at in connection with the Lord's Supper, just in terms of the practical observance of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," every time you partake, every time you eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, "you do show, you do proclaim, you do declare the Lord's death." And I always point out to us, it's not forever, but until He comes. And when He comes, we're gonna go to the big table. We're gonna experience all that we anticipate, all that we look forward to it. But this meal tonight is to be a foretaste of that, a little sample, a time when we can draw close to each other, when we can draw close to the Lord in a special way, and remember what He has done, and remember all the implications of what that means for us in eternity. The present meal ought to heighten our desire for the full and final feast. So folks, as we go to the table here in a few minutes, I trust that you will do so with a sense of anticipation, with an eagerness to partake with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, maybe you'll even feel a little bit overwhelmed by the privilege that we have to fellowship with Jesus Himself, and to remember His redemptive sacrifice by which He secured our salvation. If that's your heart tonight, I believe that the Spirit of God will use our time around the table to, you know, it's really propel you ahead to a closer walk with Jesus. You know, a greater measure of thankfulness for what He's done for us, towards a joy as we just reflect on all that has been promised to us. And nothing can take that from us. More than 100 years ago, the evangelical Anglican preacher J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "He that eats the bread and drinks the cup in a right spirit will find himself drawn into closer communion with Christ and will feel to know Him more and understand Him better." I think that's a good statement. You know, I think God wants to use our times like this to draw us closer to Himself, not in some sort of a mystical or material way, but in the sense of, as our minds are turned to Christ, as our thinking is in anticipation of the promises we have in Him, as we reflect and remember what He has done for us, as we, you know, put our arms around, so to speak, spiritually speaking, one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and together we rejoice that we're part of the body of Christ, Jesus is our head. Those are the kinds of things that adjust our thinking and soften our hearts and minister to our souls and draw us closer to the Lord. As we do month by month, let me just remind us, and I've already alluded to much of this, but let me remind us of the significance of what we're going to do here in just a couple of minutes. This is not a sacrament, but a memorial. It's a time of remembrance, right? That's what Jesus said. "This do in remembrance of Me." We remember His body broken for us. We remember His blood shed for us. So participation in the Lord's table doesn't in any way add to our salvation or keep us saved, or it's not a means by which anyone is made to be saved. It's simply something that saved people do, that believers do, that they gather together in the context of the local church, and together we remember the Lord's death. We remember His sacrifice. And that's what this is about. It's urging us to consider Jesus, to reflect with thanksgiving on who He is and what He's done for us. And this table it's the Lord's table. It's not the Marquette Manor Baptist Church table. And so it's open to believers, those who are truly saved. And just in case maybe you're a little uncertain what that means that you have come to the Lord Jesus and admitted your sinful need, and realize that you can't save yourself, that you can't earn God's approval. You can't earn God's favor, but God in His grace and mercy offers to be your Savior. Jesus went to the cross, as we talked about, to die in your place, to pay the penalty for your sin, to do what you cannot do. And He invites you to turn to Him and admit your need and ask Him to deliver you from your sin and give you the gift of eternal life. And if you ask Him in faith, believing that He is indeed the Son of God and that He will do as He has promised, then you can be saved, even this evening, even at this moment. And if you are a believer tonight, then you are encouraged. You're welcome. You're invited to participate in the table of the Lord tonight. There are two ordinances given to the church. One of them is baptism. The other one is the Lord's table. By ordinance, I mean things that God has commanded us as His people, as a local assembly, to observe. And while the Scripture never makes some sort of a link between them, we should be obedient to both of them. And so I encourage you, if you've not been baptized, that's an important step to take. That's also an important step to observe the Lord's table. The Lord calls us to be careful in how we approach. Paul says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I always encourage parents, your children, if they are believing, if they have come to faith in Christ, if they understand what the Lord's table is about and you feel like they're appropriate in their understanding, they are welcome to participate, but we want to do so carefully because we don't want to partake frivolously or thoughtlessly. And one last thought, though, the point of Paul's caution isn't that people should be excluded, but to prompt us to just be honest with Him, to confess and get our hearts right with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I want us to do now is to take just a few minutes to reflect and prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. I'm going to pray.